Jewish nation felt fearful. The Syrian army is regrouping towards the north, perhaps introducing some new weapons, swelling their ranks with new soldiers, ready to burst down south. And the Jewish nation that's left of it, Judah, Benjamin, small little group of people, their attempt to make peace with Assyria has blown up, as you can read in chapter 28 verse 15, that made a covenant with Assyria to try to appease themselves. And God says that was a covenant you made with death. You made an agreement with hell. And that didn't break, that didn't work. They broke it up. So now instead of looking north, they're looking south. They're going to Egypt. And they're sending loads of presents and loads of gold and silver to buy Egypt's allegiance. And to stop this foolish political maneuvering, as well as this spiritual adultery, God sends Isaiah to preach the 30th chapter. Probably not just the 30th chapter. It's kind of hard to know when these sermons really begin. Could be that it started already in 29 and goes all the way to 32. But at least we know chapter 30 is a part or whole of a sermon to encourage Israel to stop their foolishness, as well as to encourage the small remnant among them, that they'll be saved. I don't go through the whole chapter, but if you have the book, chapter open, it's always good for a moment to look at the whole context of the verse we're going to look at this morning. But verse 1 and 2 basically proclaims the woe on them for seeking help in Egypt. Woe to the rebellious children. You walked down to Egypt and you have not asked with my mouth. Now that's a rebuke. And then verse 3 to 7, the prophet says this whole approach is going to be useless. It is vain, because the strength of Pharaoh can't help you. The trust of Pharaoh of Egypt is not going to help you. And all what you are bringing through the wilderness of your riches in verse 6, it will not profit you. And then from verse 8 to 11, he reminds them that this is going to be written down as the constant refrain of Israel. And it's horrible what we read in verse 10. They're telling Isaiah, quit preaching. Tell us smooth things. Don't tell us. And then we get a warning section from verse 12 to 14, where God is warning the Israelites that this is not going to work. Their plan will fall like a wall that crumbles to dust. And notice verse 14, he says, it will be so thorough, there's nothing left. But then from verse 15 to 18, he holds out a beautiful promise about the true way of peace. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And then you get those dreadful words again. And ye would not. Repeatedly we find this. And ye would not. No, we're going to flee upon our horses. We're going to flee and ride on the swift. And twice the prophet answers them, you will indeed flee. You will flee away. And you will indeed be swiftly pursued, but not the way you think. And in verse 18, our scripture for this morning, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is the God of judgment. Blessed are all those they that wait for him. And if you scan verses 9 to 26, And God lays out a list of blessings they will receive as they rely on Jehovah. Beautiful blessings. In the language of the agriculture society that they're in. But blessings and blessings. And then the last verses, verse 27 to 33, speaks about God's fierce judgment on the Assyrians. He will eliminate them, and he did. So he doesn't need Egypt. And you don't need Egypt. I will, in my judgment, kindle a fire upon the Assyrians. So what's on the purpose of this whole chapter, and what's the purpose of this sermon? That's the first question to ask. What was the purpose Isaiah had in mind when he preached his sermon? And the purpose for him was that his people would look away from Egypt or from anything else, but look up, look to Jehovah, wait on him, rely on him. Don't look at the things that we can do or must do. And isn't that also what the message is for us today? We live in a time that's challenging. We are facing a time that is uncertain, full of conflict, and mentioned that also on Wednesday night. And then, what do we do in those needs? We must not dream, congregation, that just because we are fearing the Lord among us, that we will be exempt. These Israelites who lived in these days were not exempt either. They did end up in Babylon, even those that fear the Lord. They felt the skirts of the Babylonians as well. But we must not think, oh, well, since we're a Christian or we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we'll be exempt. But Jesus never said you would be exempt. The days will be short for his elect. But they will also feel it. And so we need not to have a faithless despair and discouragement when we look at the days in which we live. We must not be paralyzed with fear, as it were, but we must do what this prophet reminds us to do. Verse 15. For thus saith Jehovah God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and resting shall you be saved. Now I want to zero in this morning to the last part of verse 18 particularly. Blessed are they that wait on him, Jehovah. Who are they? And what is that? And who among us are those that are waiting on Jehovah? May God help us to think that through together. Waiting on the Lord. What is waiting on the Lord? My first thought. And secondly, what makes such waiting blessed, as our text says? Blessed are all they, and that is only they, that wait on the Lord. What is waiting on the Lord? Children, I was memorizing with you this week from Psalm 25, and you find that word waiting there also a lot. Find it a lot in the Psalms. You find the word waiting many times in the Bible. Wait on the Lord. Here it says waiting for him. Sometimes it's waiting on him or waiting upon him. And those are in essence no different. Now they are waiting upon or for. Who is he speaking of, these waiters? These waiters are believers. Waiting is believing. Waiting is describing a person whose heart is trusting and relying, waiting on Jehovah. Everything around him is falling to bits. All the stabilities and all the securities and all their comforts are falling apart. And what's left? All nothing. Nothing in themselves, nothing in their world, nothing in their circumstances, but they are waiting. They're relying looking on the Lord. Waiting, congregation, is not just, well, I hope all things will be all right. That's not waiting, at least not this waiting. This waiting says, I know all things will be all right. That's the waiting. In resting and returning in shall be your rest. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. See, we have to think about this waiting. It's not, there's a basis in this waiting. This waiting that the prophet speaks about is, I am waiting on Jehovah. I am waiting on His word. I am waiting on His promises. And then there is security, you see. They that wait on Him shall not be put to shame. There's no chance they will be put to shame. It's not, maybe they will not be put to shame, and I hope they will not be put to shame. No, that's no waiting. That's no relying. That's no trusting for certainty. So waiting is an exercise of faith. Here's a couple examples. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, Psalm 33. He is our help and our shield. There's a confidence in that waiting. We look to God as our shield and as our help to protect us and to uphold us, and we are waiting on Him. We're trusting Him. Psalm 62 verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. And there comes this confidence, from Him cometh my salvation. Not, I hope that my salvation will come from Him. No, from Him comes my salvation. And it will come, because He's promised. I'm waiting on Him. I'm trusting on Him. Well known, Psalm 130 verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Now those who are watching for the morning, they don't say, well, I hope the morning will come. They know the morning will come. They're just waiting for that to arise. Those that wait more than those that watch for the morning is not just only intensity of longing. It is a certainty of coming. I wait for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Definitely longing, but also certainty. Because God keeps His promises. So let's unpack this waiting a little bit more, and let me note a few things, and please lay your heart next to it, because sometimes in my ministry, I'm talking to you, oh yeah, we are waiting on the Lord. We just wait for the Lord. We just wait for the Lord to do it. What is this waiting? My friend, if you are not concerned, and if you're not actively wrestling and praying and wrestling with the word of God and promises of God and with your soul condition, and if you are not indeed intensely busy on the throne of God with these matters, then you're not waiting. Like our text. Waiting in our text is not sitting still just waiting for it to happen. In returning and resting shall be your strength. They are relying. They're putting their weight upon. They're leaning. They're coming to God. That's different than just to sit in your chair and just wait for it to happen. The waiting on our text is a soul that is actively concerned and actively busy on the throne of God. If you say with a shrug, well, and honestly, sometimes I hear that. Well, the other day I heard it from someone. Oh, well, all we have to do is wait for God. We can't save ourselves. He has to save us. We can do nothing about that. He has to save us. That's not the reading of our text. Because that's not said with a shrug and with an ease. That's not waiting, friends. Waiting in the scripture is never like that. Waiting in the scripture is someone who is wrestling at the throne of God, calling on his name, pleading his word at the throne of God, and continually returning unto him, saying, Lord, remember the word thou hast caused my soul to hope on. That's waiting. That's spiritually waiting. If you live in spiritual idleness, if you're sitting still without turning earnestly to God for with your nose and your mind in the scriptures, as it were, you're not waiting on the Lord. The waiting soul is my heart, as the deer panteth for the Lord, so does my soul thirst for God. That's waiting. That's waiting. Alexander Comrie wrote this: there are careless people who speak of waiting or expecting, but whose actions show they lie. For they are not spending their time in stirring themselves by prayer. They are not spending their time to die unto all things outside of God, so that their graces may be lively. Those that truly wait upon the Lord, they do all to prepare their heart to meet Jehovah in a suitable condition of soul. Blessed are those that wait on the Lord. Those are not the people that are saying, well, I'm just waiting and hoping for the best that God may one day save me also. My friends, that's how people buy lottery tickets. They're hoping and waiting that someday they draw the right number and they be the lucky one. That's not the waiting of our text. Because we're not dealing with lottery numbers. We're dealing with a God who has promised, a God who has committed himself, a God who has revealed himself as a God of grace and hope on that. Waiting on God is like one of the psalmists did, Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember, Lord, the word upon thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. He's lifting up that word to God again and again and again and again. He says, Lord, thou said this. Thou caused my heart to hope on this. And I am placing my hope on this thy word. And remember thou it. I am waiting for thee to answer thy promise to me. That's waiting. That's the waiting also in the scripture here. Blessed are all they that wait for him. True waiting, friends, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which makes you cling in faith to God as he reveals himself in the scripture. And you do that increasingly as you see you cannot meet your own needs. And nobody else around you can meet your needs, but God alone can meet your needs. And that brings the soul to wait and to cling on Jehovah. You see, what happens if you're drowning? Aren't you crying? Aren't you just pouring all your energy into cry to help? What happens if you're really drowning in your sin? What happens if you're really sinking away from God and you see your lostness and your doomedness in the darkness? Will you think, well, hopefully God will do something, I'll just wait? That's not what it is. No, and that is a lie, friends, and we see our breach between God, and we feel ourselves sinking, as it were, in the darkness, and we feel indeed how impossible it is to man. Your soul will cry to Him. And you search the Scripture for a word from Him. And it is those words in your hand, as it were, or on your mouth, you will wrestle with Him as you wait upon God. Lord, to whom else can I go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. That's a soul that's waiting. That's a soul that cannot stay away from God. That's a soul who says, Lord, visit me with thy salvation. Oh, remember me with the favor that thou bearest unto thy own. For Lord, I am so needy and so lost and so unable to save myself. And I wait on thee, on thy word do I hope. I want to sum it up, friends. Waiting is a soul that is wrestling, that is crying, that is clinging, that is taking his case to God like a Job. Job 23, verse 8 to 10. You find a wonderful description of a waiting soul. Behold, I go forward. He looks there and he cannot see. And I go backward and I cannot perceive him. And then I go to the left where he does work and I cannot behold him. But Job is not satisfied only to look here and there and there. He continues to look. And then he says, he hideth himself on his right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now there Job is waiting on God. With confidence. He doesn't see it. He doesn't see anything in his providence. His providence in the back, his providence on the left, on the side, in the front. It is all one big chaos. But he's waiting on God. I know. And that I hope so, that maybe one day, no, I know. And that is waiting. On the word of God, do I hope. So waiting is an exercise of faith in which your soul desires after the Lord. As it says so beautiful in a previous verse in chapter 30, their strength is to sit still. Now that doesn't mean to do nothing. No, to sit still means to leave it in the hand of God. Don't go to Egypt, don't go to Syria. Don't labor, but go to the throne and wait and leave it there. How often did that little remnant in those days cry out their needs before God and ask Him to remember His promise to the Israelites? And God reminds them, I will not forsake you, for blessed are all they that wait for Him. Let's consider that blessing after we sing with Psalter 229. Verse 3, verse 5 and 6. Blessed they who in thy house abide. They still to thee shall render praise. And what follows in verse 5 and 6. So 3, 5 and 6 of Psalter 229. Thank you. Blessed are you. If you are a waiter, or if you just sing, blessed are they who put their trust, steadfast hope and trust in thee. And why are they blessed? Well, there's two reasons mainly. The first of all, my friend, if we are such a truster, if we have become such a waiter, if we have this exercise of relying and looking to God in Jesus Christ, then you're blessed because that is a work of God in you. That spiritual exercise of waiting on the Lord and relying on the Lord is not found in us unless it's worked in us. No man can come unto Christ, Jesus says, except the Father draw him. And Christ has become desirable to you and needed to you. And Jehovah in his grace and mercy has become for you the object of your longing and your possession. If Jesus is becoming the person that you are continually looking and relying on and confessing that in words and in your prayers, then it is one who is at work to draw you to him. It's one who's at work to make you wait on him. It's the one who is leading you away from leaning on your flesh and leaning on your devices. Now Israel was looking at political alliances and spiritual securities outside of Jehovah. And we're doing the same, don't we? We might be looking at first at ourselves, or might be first looking at how can I make myself a better person? And how can I appease the anger of God that I have provoked him with? All useless. All impossible. And when God has opened your eyes for that, where this person of Jesus begins to become the only one upon whom you are waiting. Yeah. Then you're blessed. Though you may not yet possess him in your own spiritual awareness, you're already blessed if you hunger and thirst after him in the need of your soul. Blessed are all they that wait on Jehovah. Giving thanks unto God who has made our souls in such a waiting soul. But the second reason why you're blessed is because you're not waiting in vain. You're not waiting in vain. Those of us who are waiting, as I described earlier, relying, looking to God in Christ, you will not wait in vain. You can indeed put your hope on people or yourself, and that's vain because we are what we are. People cannot help you in the deepest needs when you can feel that God-sized hole in you. No person can. And nothing of us can either. Who can redeem you from your guilt against an holy and just God but God himself? It's vain to look at yourself. It's vain to look at your own devices. It's vain to look at your own strategies to deal with your sinful or spiritual or even your providential problems, as they were facing that as well. But those that wait on Jehovah, they will not wait in vain. He has promised, children. He's promised, adults. He's promised us that those that put their trust in Him, those that wait on Him, that rely on Him, He will never put to shame. That's a Hebrewism for I will not drop you. I will not send you away. I will not let you stand there without help. I will there be for you. I will there strengthen you. I will there uphold you. If God ceases to fulfill this promise, He ceases to be God. And it cannot be. He's trustworthy to the smallest and to the largest needs that you face, that He has spoken about. Listen to His promise. You hear it so often. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. You shall not perish if you have learned to wait on Christ. You shall not perish, He says. Though you feel your life is perishing, though you feel perhaps your sins are only increasing, though you feel perhaps the iniquity of your heart is only getting deeper, you shall not perish. That's His promise, that those that wait on Him. For what is believing in that text? Well, that's looking, and that is hungering, and that is waiting, and that is wrestling, and that is fleeing, and that is coming, and that is eating and drinking. You shall not perish. Blessed are they that wait on Him. In returning and rest shall be your confidence. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Sweet are God's promises all over the Scriptures to these waiters. Thou hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. Waiting upon the Lord is a seeking after the Lord, congregation. And if God indeed has brought upon you a specific, peculiar promise, and He does that, doesn't He? He drops these little handfuls we heard the other day to a seeking Boaz, a seeking Ruth on the fields of the Scripture. And undoubtedly there may be some who say, yeah, there's a verse here that I don't need to underline. It's underlined in my heart. I know God spoke that word. That's a peculiar or a particular promise that He's made sweet to you. And if God has brought that sweetly on your heart, friends, He will not fail, though He may tarry. David says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the Lord's glory in the land of the living. To see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He had fainted otherwise. All the things and the pressures and all the problems and all the sorrows. He says, I would sink. But I believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Why did he believe that? Because God promised it. That they that seek me shall find me. And therefore he may end that psalm. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. I say, wait on the Lord. Later on in this book of Isaiah, as Isaiah may speak from chapter 40 onward to the remnant in Babylon then, he may remind them again, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Therefore be of good courage, you that wait on him. Now you notice in the previous part of our text, it says that also the Lord will wait. Therefore, will the Lord wait? That's a different waiting. His waiting in this case is not anything with faith. This case means in this waiting, I will wait to respond. I will wait to act. I will wait to come to your rescue. And that remnant indeed experienced that. They weren't just held in the hands of God and shielded when Nebuchadnezzar razed the city. They were also taken off to Babylon. I will wait to be gracious. But I will be gracious. My times are not like your times. I may tarry, but I will be gracious. Because I've promised it. And so for wise and good reasons, God may also wait in your life to fulfill His promise. He may not answer you right away when you cry to Him. As the woman in Matthew 15 walked behind Him, He didn't even answer one word when she cried. And did she wait? She sure did. She waited as none else waited. That was waiting, and she kept crying and crying after a silent Jesus. She had heard of Him somehow. And the word that she heard of Him was her hope. And that was her foundation, to continue to cry to a silent Jesus. And then He speaks. And His words are far from encouraging, weren't they? I am not come for those. Come for the house of Israel. She's not one of them. She knew that. But what does she do? Does she give up? No, she waits more intensely as she bows before Him. Help me, Lord. She drops everything else. Son of David, no, help me only. And as she lays there at His feet, Jesus does something that is so uncommon that it baffled, no doubt, everybody who saw it. For He says to that poor heartbroken woman, it's not fit for me to cast the crumbs to the dogs or to give the meat to the dogs. That's what she said, right? Not fit to give the children's bread to the dogs. That's what the Jews would call the heathens, dogs. That's what we Christians are called by some other religious people. In the world, we're dogs. It's offensive. Why did He do that? Well, I won't go into that, why He did that. But He tarried before He answered her. She had to learn months. And perhaps the disciples around Him had to learn more than she did. So God may wait. God may wait till things are broken down a little bit more in you. God knows when it is the right time to answer. He may let the water come to the lips. He may allow you to become 100 years old and your wife 90 and still no child. He may wait. He may let it be so impossible as it became for this remnant in chapter 30. Jerusalem, a ruin. The temple gone. Babylon strong. They weak as a little mouse in the paws of the lion. I may wait to be gracious unto you. But He will not fail His promise ever. He will not. He's never put those to shame that wait upon Him. That rely on His blood and righteousness. That look at His promise. That maybe He's teaching you. Weaning you away from looking more to yourself. Less to yourself and more to Him. Maybe He still sees too much in your hands. Too much religion. Too much religious things. Maybe Christ in one hand and something else in the other hand. No, then He will wait till you drop the other hand and take with both hands Christ alone. That's where He wants you. Only Jehovah, forsaking every other resource in your life to wait on Him. And great faith is such faith that cannot let Him go even though He answers not a word. Or even though He puts you off or puts you even outside as He did with that woman at His feet. and she wouldn't let him go. As she waited upon him, Lord, no father would begrudge the crumbs on the table for the dogs. That's waiting. With a spiritual beauty, she took hold even of that word that seemed to be against her and waited on the Jesus that she heard about, not the Jesus she experienced at that moment, but the one she heard about. And she would not let him go. Blessed are all those that wait on him. Amen. Let's pray. Faithful Shepherd King, thou knowest how to wing these words that then were spoken to the remnant in Israel. Thou also knowest how to bring these words to thy remnant today among us, to let it be as an encouragement, as a strengthening in waiting, in that exercise at thy feet, like that woman who would not let thee go, even though all testified against her, even out of thy own mouth. O blessed Lord, we pray this morning that thou wilt fulfill thy promise. As thou hast said, I will not let the expectation of the poor perish forever. And so we pray, dear God, that thou wilt strengthen us in waiting. Waiting particularly upon thy coming, upon the clouds. And Lord, we know from the scripture that will not be until a time it seems all is lost. And the world will have reached the apex of its evil. But blessed, then also are all those who wait for him. And gracious God, if thou art tarrying, because thou seest we are not entirely waiting on thee alone, and bless also this ministry today to strip us, that we may let go, as Paul said, of all these things I thought were my gain and saw they were nothing but dung, so I may obtain Christ alone. Teach us that. Lead us, O blessed God, in the remainder of this day. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.